I don't know how you study your Bible, but I have a pattern for study myself. And when I come to a portion or a chapter like the chapter before us, Acts chapter 12, I like to outline it in a way that helps me remember what this chapter is all about. Now, if you're going to read the Word and study the Word, you should always have a pen or a pencil. You should always have a notebook there so that when God does speak to your heart, you can write it down. Because let's be honest about it, we're so forgetful in these times. So it's good to have a pen or a pencil and paper there to write down your thoughts as you read the Word and God begins to speak to your soul. Now, in order to remember the contents of this chapter, I've outlined it in the following way. First of all, I see here a murder. If you glance down there at verse 2, we're told, "And he," that is Herod, "he killed the brother of John with the sword." So the first thing that comes to my mind then when I think of Acts chapter 12 is the word murder. But then in the second place, I think about who was murdered. And I think about the martyr. And we are told the name of the martyr. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, this is the only apostolic martyrdom we read of in Scripture. But I hear someone say, "Well, did Stephen not die as a martyr?" Yes, he did. But we all know that Stephen was a deacon. He wasn't an apostle. And I'm talking here about the only apostolic martyrdom in the Scripture. And that's also brought to attention in the second verse. And then as we continue reading, we have the miracle in verses 5 through 11. What is the miracle? Well, the miracle is how God brought Peter out of prison. And following on in verses 12 through 17, we have the meeting. What meeting was this now? It was the prayer meeting in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And then as we come to the concluding verses, verses 18 through 25, we read of the marvel. Well, what's the marvel in this chapter? Well, Peter's out of prison, and the king who instigated the persecution, he's dead, he's gone. And the work of God is prospering. Is that not a marvel? So when I come to think about Acts chapter 12, I have it summed up in these five words. Murder, martyr, miracle, meeting, and marvel. Or you can approach it in a slightly different way. In the opening part, you have this deadly persecution. This was the intention of the king. It was a deadly persecution because he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. But then we also have definite praying. This is the intercession of the church. It was definite praying because they prayed for Peter. They prayed for him. And as we come to pray tonight, I trust that we will be specific. As we come to seek the face of God, they prayed for Peter, who was in prison at the time. And then we can't conclude the chapter without thinking about the divine power. That's the intervention of the Lord. The Lord stepped in a powerful way. So this is the way I outline chapters like this to assist me in remembering what the chapter or the portion is all about. It might be a helpful thing for you maybe to follow in the same way. And I believe it will be a blessing to you, and it will bring back to mind the things you want to remember about any particular portion of God's Word. But for our purposes this evening, we want to focus on the four important words found in verse 5. But prayer was made. Now, up to this point in Luke's narrative, Luke has been recording one marvelous conversion after another. It seems on every page there are stories of conversions to Christ. That's something we don't hear a lot of in these times. And I wonder why. I wonder what the problem is. Well, the problem doesn't lie with the Lord, of course. And then we can only arrive at one conclusion where the problem lies. And that's the reason why we need to follow suit to the early church and pray the way they prayed, that God would intervene in grace and begin to convert souls. When you read through these opening chapters, we think, for example, of about 3,000 souls saved on the day of Pentecost, how God moved through the ministry of Philip among the Samaritans. We read of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Saul of Tarsus was converted, Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and then a mixed crowd in the city of Antioch. But now Luke has to record a crisis in the work of God. So there have been conversions in the work of God, and now he has to record a crisis in the work of God in the Jerusalem church. But what I consider to be the key verse in this chapter made the difference. But prayer was made. Prayer always does make the difference. And in this particular chapter, the church had a battle on its hands. Can we not identify with the early New Testament church? Does the church today not have a battle on its hands? I want to seek to encourage you tonight. I want to seek to encourage all of our hearts. I take that to be a vital part of my ministry, to encourage the church of Jesus Christ. So with that in view, I have just a few things I want to highlight here about the church that faced a battle in the city of Jerusalem many years ago. First of all, there is the situation of the church was critical. The situation of the church was critical. Now, anyone who carefully studies the book of Acts cannot fail to observe the persistence of Satan in his efforts to hinder or stop the work of God. And in these opening verses of the chapter, he seemed to be winning the battle. His crowd was having successes, and God's church was having setbacks. Some things just never change. The instrument of this persecution in verses 1 through 4 was Herod Agrippa I, a man of wicked passions, a man who was proud, who would do anything to achieve his selfish goals. And I think that he could well represent many a politician today. Not all, of course. Herod was the grandson of Herod, who ordered the murder of the babies at Bethlehem at the time of Christ's birth. He was the nephew of Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. This was a scheming and murderous family who had a history of opposition and hatred against the things of God. And in order to strengthen his position of gaining favor of the Jews in the sight of the Jews, there was no better way of doing this than by persecuting the church of God. And we're told here in verse 1, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And that word vex means to harass. And many of God's people tonight, right across the globe, are facing harassment from those who oppose the gospel. And there are some even in our own province who are being harassed as well. It's a global problem that believers face in these times. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. And that word take that's employed here means to seize. He went after the leaders in the work of God. And the first to be martyred was James, the brother of John. Now, when you think of these two brethren, James was beheaded. John was banished. One was executed. The other was exiled. James was one of the first to die. He paid the supreme sacrifice for following Christ. And John was one of the last. He lived to, he was an old man. Remember the book of Revelation, banished when he was in his 90s to the island of Patmos, suffering for Christ. But the Lord gave him a long life. The Lord blessed him and the Lord used him, but his brother died younger. He then apprehended Peter, intending to put him to death. Now, Peter had been in prison before. He was a real jailbird in chapter 4, again in chapter 5. Now, on those occasions, he was there because of the opposition from the Sanhedrin, the religious wing of the opposition to the church. Here in Acts chapter 12, it was the government headed up by Herod who opposed the church of God. We could say the political wing of the opposition to the church. The government therefore persecuted this minority group known as the Way Movement, those of this way. And by the way, Jesus said, "I am the way." And that's why it was called that way, because they were followers of Christ. And the king did so to curry the favor of the Jews who hated Christianity. And all the military power of Rome was behind this local ruler who was hell-bent and determined to abolish the Christians. Now, when we think of the day in which we live, and when we think of the days that lie ahead, according to what we read and study in the Scriptures, there will be opposition against the work of God in the Church of Jesus Christ. It will come from religious areas, religious groups, and it will also come from political pressure as well. That's why we need to be much in prayer. And prayer was made. And so at that time, when there was this opposition from the government, this kind of opposition from the religious leaders of the day, the church had a rallying place. Let's get to the prayer times. Let's get to the prayer meeting. Let's seek the face of God. Now, when you read there the end of chapter 11, verse 28, there was a dearth, a great dearth throughout all the world. Now, when we think of our times, there's a great problem right throughout the whole world. It may not be a dearth, but there's a pandemic. There's a virus. And we need to be praying that God will be pleased to intervene in his mercy. And then when we cross over into this 12th chapter, there were deaths. And there are many people dying today due to the pandemic, and of course dying for other reasons as well. And so we see here the situation that was critical. The situation of the church was critical. And they needed God to intervene. The pressure was on. The authorities were out to root out the leaders in the work of God, persecute the church, shut the church down, close its doors. And they needed to pray in such times. That brings me then right into the second point. The supplication of the church was crucial. So at this critical time in the history of the church began to pray. This is how the church responded to this critical situation. And verse 5 emphasizes this. But prayer was made of the church. This was a key that really unlocked the door of the jail that set Peter free. Now, we may have problems. We may have difficulties. We may have many shut doors, in a sense. Well, when the church began to pray, God began to move, and the doors that were locked were flung open by the power of God in answer to prayer, because God is able to intervene. And our text highlights another turning point in the history of the early New Testament church. Now, the weapons of the world used were persecution and the power of the sword. The weapons of the church were prayer and the power of the Spirit. Remember the situation in the garden when the mob arrived to arrest the Lord Jesus? Peter was there, and he meant well. And when they came to lay hands upon Christ, what did he do? He drew out the sword. And the Lord eventually told him, "Put up your sword." But what did he do? He lunged out and he sliced off the ear of Malchus. Now, Peter could have ended up on the cross because of that, had it not been for the grace of God in healing that situation. But the point I'm emphasizing is this. He drew the literal sword, and he failed the Lord miserably, and he brought hurt. But then, after repentance, and after seeking the Lord, and after his failure, He stands up on the day of Pentecost and he uses another weapon. He uses the weapon of the word, anointed by the power of the Spirit, and he did more good that day. He did more good by preaching the word with the power of God than fighting a whole Roman army with a sword. So we see this. When we use the natural human sword, we can hurt people and offend people and do the work of God no good. But when we employ the means of the Spirit, then thank God the Lord can use us and bless us. Now the text hinges on that word, but. But prayer was made. Things are going on in the country. Things are going on in the city. But prayer was made. But prayer was made. But as the secret of the church's deliverance in this 12th chapter of the book of Acts, it is inseparably linked to prayer. This is a reminder of the place and prominence of prayer in the life of the early New Testament church. It's important to see the link between the persecution of the church and the progress of the church. Well, it's a praying church. That's the vital link. There's persecution. At the end of the chapter, there's progress. In between, what do we have? A praying church, but prayer was made. Seeking the face of God. Getting before the Lord in prayer. Time after time, when God's work seemed to be on the verge of ruin, God intervened in answer to prayer, and the work proceeded stronger than ever before. And this is what we can glean when we study carefully the Word of God. Just as the early church was attacked, so the church today is under attack. The leaders are under attack. The members of the church are under attack. The principles of the church are under attack. The great standards of the church are under attack. And we in our day, we need to raise a standard for God. Lift high the banner of the cross. We don't have to be like the world to win the world. We can win the world if we're Christ-like. But we don't really make much progress when we stoop to the level of the world and act like the world and be like the world. We evangelize the way the apostles did, seeking to raise a standard high for the glory of God. These things that we love and cherish in the Free Presbyterian Church are under attack these days, as are the people of God. Notice that the power of God and the prayers of the people of God are brought together here. The angel of the Lord had opened the prison doors before. That's something to keep before us. The angel of God had done this before. Could he not do it again? And what God has done in the past, can he not do it again? This land has experienced the rich blessing of God at various times. And I'm sure you've heard in recent days about W.P. Nicholson 100 years ago at a crucial time in our country. What God did then, can he not do it again? Of course he can, because he's God and he's all-powerful, almighty. And we can make contact with him in prayer and through prayer. But prayer was made. Are we involved as a team in this great work of praying? Praying in the Spirit, praying for God to be magnified in these times, praying that God will bless the preaching of the Word and the preachers of the Word and the witnesses for Christ in these times, that God will confound the politics of the ungodly and the plans of evil and wicked men who are opposed against to the Church of God and the testimony of Christ. Can God not work again? Of course he can, because he's God. Now, God permitted Herod to kill James. God permitted Herod to arrest Peter and put him in prison under heavy guard in that prison. 16 soldiers delegated to keep guard over this man, 4 for each watch, with 2 chained to the prisoner and 2 watching the door. Why did they do that? Well, the last time that he was in prison, Peter was mysteriously delivered and brought out of prison. So Herod is taking no chances now. And so we see the scene here. There's no way, humanly speaking, he's going to get out of jail. And what's he doing? Is he biting his nails? Is he wringing his garments and saying, oh, I'm going to die tomorrow? The Bible tells us what he was doing. He was sleeping. The night before his trial, the night before his execution, if Herod had his way. And the Lord waited to the very last moment to intervene. Sometimes that's the way God works. We want him to work right away. Sometimes he allows the thing to go on. James needs to be killed. Peter needs to be apprehended. We come to the very night before execution, in a sense. And then God suddenly intervenes. Why does he do that? To magnify his grace, that he might receive all the honor and all the praise and all the glory. The Lord waited to the very last moment to step in to intervene. We think of Paul. He was a prisoner too. And when he was in prison, it was also dark in his situation. And what did he do? Well, he wasn't really sleeping. He was singing. So here you have these two servants of God in different situations. In both cases, it's night. In both cases, they're in prison. They're suffering for their faith. One is fast asleep like a baby. The other is having a great prayer meeting, and the prisoners heard him in the prison house. How could Peter sleep the night before his trial? If we have an appointment with a dentist, we might not be able to sleep too well the night before. We just have that dread of the feeling, the pain of the needle. Maybe having a nerve there. Oh, we can't even sleep. We can't even tolerate the thought of that. Here's a man. He's going to be facing a trial and death in the morning. And he's fast asleep. Well, he was trusting in the word of God. He had a promise from God. Remember that promise that the Lord gave him, when thou shalt be old. And Peter really wasn't that old at the time. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another should gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. John 21, verse 18. That spoke about the way Peter was going to die. He was going to be crucified. And some say he was crucified upside down. But he knew that night, as he lay down in the prison to sleep, I'm not going to die tomorrow, because Christ said, I'll live till I'm an old man. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, the angel fetched Peter out of the prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel out of heaven. Evidently, those at prayer in the prayer meeting did not believe God would answer in this marvelous way. When you think of Peter, when he came to the prayer meeting door, he had to knock on that door. He had to keep on knocking. Nor did they believe that God would answer prayer so soon. They couldn't believe it when Rhoda told them, Peter's outside the door. Now, when you read this chapter, there's a reference to the prison house, and there's also a reference to the prayer house. Peter got out of the prison house easier than he got into the prayer house. When he arrived at the scene, Mary's house, he knocked on the door. Rhoda, the maid, came out. She recognized his voice. Instead of opening the door, the soldiers could be after Peter. He's just got out of prison. Of course, they may not have been aware of that just then, but she didn't know that. So instead of opening the gate and allowing the man to get into the place of safety, she's so excited, and she runs in. It's just Peter's at the door. That's not possible. And she had to say, yes, it is Peter. I recognize his voice. So he got out of the prison house easier than he got into the prayer house. So you have an open door, the door that God opened. And then you have a closed door. It was kept closed by those who attended the prayer meeting. The prayer is mentioned about 30 times in the book of Acts. And this is one of the great prayer meetings. And even sometimes when we pray in unbelief, not expecting to see an answer. Augustine said, pray as though everything depends on God, and work as though everything depended on you. That's why we need to be zealous in prayer. redeeming the time, for the days are evil. It was the Passover season, and it was the time of the year when the Jews celebrated the Exodus from Egypt. And the word delivered that is used there in verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod." It's the same word that Stephen used when he spoke of the Jewish Exodus in Acts 7, verse 34. Peter experienced a new kind of Exodus in answer to the prayers of God's people. And we have many loved ones and family members and friends and neighbors, and they are held captive by the devil. And if we want to see them delivered by the power of God, then we need to follow in the footsteps of these believers, who in spite of their unbelief at times, were men and women who loved the Lord, and they were able to accomplish great things in answer to prayer. This is the only way we can see these kind of deliverances by the power of God, by seeing the prisoners released through grace, by virtue of the blood of Christ. We want to see that happen time and time again. So we have a critical situation of the church. The situation of the church was critical. The supplication of the church was crucial, prayed. And then finally, the survival of the church was confirmed. It was a very grave situation. Although Luke goes on to relate the rescue of Peter by the intervention of God and the progress of the gospel, you can see a contrast here between the destructive power of Herod and the delivering power of God. They're contrasted here. But the devil's employee, the one who was in the ploy of the devil, was no match for the God of heaven. Now, as a result of the persecution that followed the death of Stephen, the Christians were scattered throughout Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, here was a new wave of persecution in chapter 12, and that was followed by the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, in chapter 13 and forward. So you can see the opposition. The devil's doing his best to prevent the spread of the gospel. But every time he fails, you see, because God is in control. And we have these examples here in the Holy Scripture. So persecution, the persecution of the church, was followed by the progress of the church. And there's no doubt in my mind that this progress was an answer to the prayer of the church. And the persecutor was slain. He had to be removed, because had he continued to exist, he would have continued to hinder the work of the Lord. But God removed him. Now, we have the story of Saul. Saul was persecuting the believers, but God didn't remove him. God redeemed him. And God transformed the persecutor into a preacher. The Lord stepped in and changed his life, but he chose to work in a different way in the case of Herod. He redeemed one, but he removed the other. And so, in both of those ways, the church of God was able to progress through the preaching of one and his missionary journeys, and by removing an evil man who was only reaping what he had sown. And the church was able to make progress and go on. And we know the story how God saw to it that this evil man would be removed. There was some trouble with the people of Tyre and Sidon, who depended on the Jews for food, and in some way they had offended Herod and were in danger of losing this assistance. And in true political fashion, they bribed Blastus, who was a trusted official of Herod. He in turn convinced the king to meet the delegation. It was an opportunity for the proud king to display his authority and glory. They played on his ego. They told him that he was like a god because of the great oration, the great speech he made. He loved every minute of it, but he did not give God the glory. And God struck him down. He collapsed with very severe pain. He contacted some affliction in his bowels and spent 5 days in agony before he finally died in AD 44. God dealt with him in his own good time. But the point I want to emphasize is this: but the word of God grew and multiplied. So the chapter begins with persecution, the persecution of the church, but it ends with progress. At the beginning, Herod seemed to be in control and the church was on the losing side, losing the battle. But at the end of the chapter, Herod is dead, the church is very much alive and growing rapidly. What was the secret? A praying church. God works when churches pray, and Satan still trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Let me encourage you tonight, as we come to our time of prayer, to be instant in prayer, out of season, in season. Let's get before God as never before. Think about the story before us. The situation of the church was critical. The supplication of the church was crucial. The survival of the church was confirmed. God answered prayer, and he still does. And may we give ourselves to prayer in these days, and may we look to the Lord to do unbelievable things for his people in our day and in our generation. Let's bow together for prayer, please. Father, we do pray that even now thou wilt be pleased to bless thy word to all of our hearts. And as we come to have our season of prayer, may the Spirit of the Lord help us. May we enjoy our Zoom prayer meeting tonight. May liberty be given. Take away fear from those who may be attending, and grant that liberty will be given, and that we will get through to God in prayer this night, that heaven will come down, our souls to greet and glory crown the mercy seat. And as we pray for this mission, we ask of thee, Lord, to come down in all thy divine fullness and bless the labours of these young people for the glory of God, and may it prove to be a fruitful time of ministering God's precious word. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.